For you yourselves know, brothers, that our visit was not with you was not without result. On the contrary, after we had previously suffered and we were treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, we were emboldened by our God to speak the gospel of God to you in spite of great opposition. For our exhortation didn't come from error or impurity or an intent to deceive. Instead, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please men, but rather God, who examines our hearts. For we never used flattering speech, as you know, or had greedy motives. God is our witness, and we didn't seek glory from people, either from you or from others. Although we could have been a burden as Christ's apostles, instead we were gentle among you, as a nursing mother nurses her own children. We cared so much for you that we were pleased to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our lives, because you have become dear to us. For you remember our labor and hardship, brothers. Working night and day so that we would not burden any of you, we preached God's gospel to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how devoutly, righteously, and blamelessly we conducted ourselves with you believers. As you know, like a father with his own children, we encouraged, comforted, and implored each one of you to walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. This is why we constantly thank God, because when you received the message about God that you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as a human message, but as it truly is, the message of God, which also works effectively in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, since you have also suffered the same things from people of your own country, just as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and persecuted us. They displease God and are hostile to everyone, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. As a result, they are always completing the number of their sins, and wrath has overtaken them at last. But as for us, brothers, after we were forced to leave you for a short time, in person, not in heart, we greatly desired and made every effort to return and see you face to face. So we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For who is our hope or joy or crown of boasting in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy.
Well, good morning, friends. My name is Rusdian, and let me extend Dan's welcome to you if you're new or visiting us this morning. Let me pray before we spend time looking at this passage. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us. Thank you that you have sent Jesus to save us and that you give us your word. And we pray that we will listen to what you say and put it into practice. Amen. Well, friends, as we look at this chapter in 1 Thessalonians, I want to start by asking you, how is it that you can please God? How can you please God? Now, this is a big question, and there are many different ways you could answer this. Some people think that to please God, you need to do as many good things as possible, that you need to balance the ledger. You've done a whole lot of bad things, so to earn God's favor, you need to do a whole lot of good deeds, just to even things out. And so you might start treating people nicely. You might give to charity. You might help senior citizens cross the road. You might start to go to church or on a pilgrimage to a holy place, all to please God. Or to please God, you might try and avoid doing bad things and avoid evil altogether. So you might withdraw from the world completely and from any negative influences on you. Be locked away in your own cave, retreating and not having anything to do with the world, all in the hope of avoiding evil and pleasing God. Or maybe you think that God is pleased whenever I am pleased. So I'll do whatever satisfies me. I'll be true to myself and do whatever I desire. And God will understand. And you might take this further and avoid God altogether. He does his thing in the spiritual realm and I do my thing here on earth. We just mind each other's business. So how can you please God? Well, as Bible-believing Christians, we know that to please God, there is nothing that we can do from within ourselves. God's good news to us, the gospel, tells us that. It shows us that there is nothing that we can ever do on our part to meet God's standards of perfection and please Him. The gospel shows us that it's Jesus who's the one who has saved us from our sin and has made us pleasing to God. And as people who've been saved, then our lives must reflect this gospel. So if you want to please God, then the gospel must shape your life. What we say, what we do, what we long for. And so as Christians, we walk according to the gospel. That's what we see here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, that the gospel changes and transforms us so that we now walk according to it. That's the authentic Christian life. If you want to please God, then you must walk according to the gospel. And we see this here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we see this firstly through the example of Paul and his missionary team. So read with me from verse 1. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our visit with you was not without result. On the contrary, after we had previously suffered and we were treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, we were emboldened by our God to speak the gospel of God to you in spite of great opposition. So in these opening verses, we are told of how Paul and his team came to meet the Thessalonians. Last week, we looked briefly at Acts chapter 17, and we saw there the moment when Paul, Silas, and Timothy first met the Thessalonians. But here in verse 2, we see what happened before that. Paul and his team suffered and were persecuted in Philippi. It says there in verse 2 that they were treated outrageously. And if you read Acts chapter 16, that was certainly the case. They were locked up in prison. But the incredible result of these guys suffering and being persecuted in Philippi was that God gave them the courage and the boldness to go and preach the gospel elsewhere. That's how Paul and his team ended up preaching the gospel to the Thessalonians. It all stemmed from them being persecuted. And just in case you think this is an isolated event, it's not. In the New Testament, the persecution of Christians is a major driver of God's mission of seeing his gospel go out. Persecution, if you like, is the church growth and evangelism strategy that the Bible shows us. Because it's what happens every single time. So as Paul and his team go to Thessalonica, they are strengthened and determined to preach the gospel. And the way they proclaim the gospel to the Thessalonians is very important. Just look at verse 3. For our exhortation didn't come from error or impurity or an intent to deceive. Instead, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please men, but rather God, who examines our hearts. For we never used flattering speech, as you know, or had greedy motives. God is our witness, and we didn't seek glory from people, either from you or from others. So when Paul and his team speak the gospel, their aim is to please God. They are single-minded in this task. They are single-minded in wanting to please God. That's why in verse 3 that we see they speak the gospel truthfully, not trying to deceive people in any way. These guys aren't making it up as they go along. It's not some kind of fake news that they're trying to spread. And that's because the gospel message that they preach is not their own message. It's not their latest thoughts or ideas or opinions. But it is the gospel that God has given them through the Lord Jesus. There are no gimmicks here to what they are doing. They are faithfully proclaiming the gospel. And they do this because they are God's servants. They have to answer before God. He sees into their hearts and into their motives. And in verse 4, they say with a clear conscience that they are seeking to please God in their proclamation of the gospel. They aren't seeking any glory or praise for themselves. So friends, when we speak the gospel to our friends, we too must seek to please God. And we do this not by making things up or giving people our thoughts or opinions, but by speaking the true gospel of Jesus. We don't seek to please men, but we seek to please God. He examines our hearts. That's why in the same-sex marriage debate that's going on at the moment, I think one of the saddest things that I see is people who profess to be Christian abandoning the gospel. They are seeking to please man and not God, not being truthful about what God says and what the Bible teaches. So when we speak the gospel, we do it to please God. We are people of the truth who want to please God and see Him receive all the glory and honour, and not ourselves. Yet when it comes to pleasing God, it is not only through proclaiming and speaking the gospel, but it's also by living it out, by living out the gospel. And that's what we see in the way Paul and his team walked according to the gospel while they were with the Thessalonians. And we see that their relationship here is described in the context of a family or a household. Have a look from verse 7. Although we could have been a burden as Christ's apostles, instead we were gentle among you, as a nursing mother nurtures her own children. We cared so much for you that we were pleased to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. And then look down at verse 11. As you know, like a father with his own children, we encouraged, comforted, and implored each one of you to walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So you can see this picture quite clearly of what it looks like to walk according to the gospel. It's characterized by the care, the concern, the love and affection of a family. For Paul and his team, this is how they see their relationship with the Thessalonians. They are fellow members of God's family. And this is seen in the way they relate to one another. If you look at verse 7, it says there that they were gentle amongst the Thessalonians, seeking to nurture and care for them. Now, Paul and his team want these young believers who've just received the gospel to grow and mature, just like any parent would with their child. And they do this with much love and affection. Paul and his team here are living out the authentic Christian life. They are showing the love and the care that flows out of the gospel. And it's picked up further there in verses 11 and 12 as Paul and his team describe themselves as being like a father to their own children, providing instruction, encouragement, and comfort to them so that they can please God, so that they can walk worthy of God. And there's a pastoral responsibility and purpose here that Paul and his team, they are here to nurture these young Christians and see them walk in the gospel. Now, I think this is a massive challenge for us, because if you have some form of pastoral responsibility over another Christian, whether that be a child, whether that be your own child or someone else's child, or you have some kind of pastoral responsibility over a fellow adult, then you must be seeking to nurture them. I must be seeking to nurture and care for the people that I lead. Friends, we must take this seriously, and I know many of you do. Our goal is to see people walk worthy of God and please Him. And this family relationship, it's captured further in verse 8. We see there that Paul and his team have such care and concern for the Thessalonians. Not only are they sharing the gospel with them, but they are sharing their own lives as well. Now, that's the nature of a family, sharing your life with others. Now, in a family, everyone isn't running their own race and doing their own thing. When that happens, the family falls apart. A family should be connected to one another so closely and characterized by the love and care they have for each other. And how much more should this be the case as fellow members of God's family. Our relationship should be characterized by this deep fellowship that we have with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. As a church, we're not a business or an organization or a club or an institution. We're a family. We are members of God's household, His family. Now, you may have heard that cringeworthy phrase, doing life together. But that's, once you get past the cringe factor, that's exactly what it should look like if we are Christians who live out the gospel. Now, this is what Paul and his team want the Thessalonians to know, that their ministry and their fellowship is done in the context of deep relationship. Since we are a family, then our Christian ministry and our church must be deeply relational. We are a family. And hasn't it been encouraging this morning hearing from Peter and Marilyn and James and Leah and Hedley and Pam? We get an example here of the family care that we have in church. But we need to keep considering how we are going at this. Does this kind of fellowship characterize our church and our ministry? Are we sharing the gospel and our lives with each other? Now, this is always worth considering and thinking about, but I think especially given our current circumstances with the changes here at church. As we go through this period of change, I hope you can see from the scriptures that there are some things that shouldn't change and that don't change. The nature of our fellowship and our ministry, it must continue to be deeply relational, no matter which congregation we go to. We must continue to be members of God's family, caring for one another. We must continue to share the gospel and our lives together. We must continue walking according to the gospel, side by side, because we want to please God and see others please God. This stuff is really important. And just quickly, in verses 9 and 10, we see from Paul and his team that living out the gospel is done with hard work and integrity. In verse 9, Paul shows the extent that he went to in working for the Thessalonians, working day and night so that he could preach the gospel to them. And now we know that Paul worked as a tent maker, and we see here that he was no slouch. He worked hard so that he would not be a burden. He funded himself so that he could preach the gospel to the Thessalonians. And Paul and his team, they walked with integrity. There in verse 10, we see they walked according to the gospel. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how devoutly, righteously, and blamelessly we conducted ourselves with you believers. So you can see here that walking according to the gospel and pleasing God isn't just about speaking the gospel, but it's about living it out as well. That's the authentic Christian life. The two must go together. But it's not only Paul and his team who are walking according to the gospel. So are the Thessalonians. They too are seeking to please God. So look at verse 13 with me. This is why we constantly thank God, because when you, the Thessalonians, received the message about God that you heard from us, you welcomed it not as a human message, but as it truly is, the message of God, which also works effectively in you believers. You see, the Thessalonians, they hear and they believe the gospel. Now, when it comes to walking according to the gospel and seeking to please God, this is the foundation. This is the starting point. If you want to please God, then you firstly need to hear the gospel and believe it. You need to welcome the message of God into your life. And that's what the Thessalonians have done. Paul and his team, they are super thankful to God for his work in the Thessalonians. That when they had the gospel message spoken to them, it was the powerful word of God doing the work. Now, if you remember last week in chapter 1, we saw that God's word comes in power. And that is the nature of God's word. The word that creates the world and breathes life into people is bringing life to the Thessalonians, changing and transforming them. And God's word in the gospel is effective. Look at what happens to the Thessalonians. They go from loving the world to loving God. Or as last week we saw in chapter 1, they went from worshipping idols to serving the true and living God. And they imitate their fellow believers in not only hearing the gospel and believing it and living according to it, but they also suffer for the gospel. They are persecuted for the gospel. That's what we see in verse 14. As these Thessalonians, they suffer for Christ and the gospel. We see that they are suffering at the hands of their own people. They are hated by the world. But friends, that is what authentic Christianity looks like. Walking according to the gospel means you will be walking into persecution. You will follow Christ quite literally. But we do this because it pleases God. We deny ourselves, we take up our cross and follow Jesus. That's what pleases God. But there's also the other side of the coin there in verse 15. We see that those who are opposed to the gospel, well, they are not pleasing God at all. So if you are here today and you have not accepted God's message, then you are not pleasing God. If you have rejected God and continue to reject him, then you're not pleasing God. You might think you are, but don't kid yourself. You are not. If you want to please God, then you must believe the gospel. You must believe God's message of how he has saved you through Jesus. And if you don't want to please God, then verse 16 serves as a very big warning that God's wrath is real. In verse 16 there, it's quite scary to consider that God's wrath may overtake someone. That's what verse 16 says. Don't let that be you. You are not pleasing God if you reject him and his message. So we can see from the Thessalonians here that they are seeking to please God by walking according to the gospel, believing it and living according to it, even to the point of suffering for Christ. Now in verse 17, we go back to Paul and his team. And we see that they are people who are longing for the return of Jesus. From verse 17, we see that they really want to be with the Thessalonians. Just look at verse 17. But as for us, brothers, after we were forced to leave you for a short time, in person, not in heart, we greatly desired and made every effort to return and see you face to face. So we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again. But Satan hindered us. As we've seen earlier in this chapter, Paul and his team have such a tight bond with the Thessalonians, and they really want to be with them. So being separated from them is devastating, just like it's devastating to be separated from family members. That's why Paul makes every effort to come and see them face to face. But as we see there, it didn't happen. It didn't work out for them. There was an obstacle. As Paul says there, Satan, the evil one or the accuser, he hindered them from coming to the Thessalonians. And the reality is, friends, that as we wait for Christ to return, the evil one is at work in the world. Satan has been defeated at the cross. That we are absolutely sure of. But he is still prowling around, seeking to bring people down. That's why Paul says that Satan hindered him from coming and seeing the Thessalonians. Now, it doesn't say here specifically what it was that Satan did, but the context of this chapter and chapter 3 indicate that it's probably related to persecution. The evil one working in the disobedient to stop people pleasing God. But we continue walking according to the gospel, knowing that Christ has defeated Satan. We continue seeking to please God while we wait for Christ to return. So even though Paul can't be with the Thessalonians, he is looking forward to the day when Jesus comes. Then he will be able to see them. That's what he points out in verse 19. He says there, "For who is our hope or joy or crown of boasting in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy." As he waits for the return of Christ, Paul makes this bold statement to the Thessalonians that they are his glory and joy, that he is proud of them. Now, that's a stunning statement to make, especially considering that in the scriptures, it is the Lord God who receives all the glory, and rightly so. So, what's going on here? Well, what Paul is getting at is seeing people standing on the final day when Christ returns. That God's saved people, his church, are standing with him in glory, standing with Jesus when he returns. I think in verse 19, there's that very important phrase that we shouldn't overlook: in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul's not taking any glory away from the Lord God, but he is pointing to people sharing in that glory. So Paul and his team, they are looking forward to that final day. They long to see their Thessalonian brothers and sisters when Christ returns. For Paul, the Thessalonians are his joy because they have believed and they seek to please God by walking according to the gospel in the way they live. So someone who is seeking to please God will have Christ's return in mind. They will see their place in God's timetable, that what we are doing now is all done in anticipation of Christ's return. We long for that day, don't we, when we get to stand in glory with the Lord Jesus. But not only ourselves, but our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. We want to see them persevere, to see them continue walking according to the gospel. We want to see them please God. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have saved us. And we thank you that you have given us the gospel and that you have worked powerfully in us to change us. And we pray that we'll be people who seek to please you in all that we do. Amen.